My text is in the first epistle to the Corinthians and the 15th chapter and verse 55. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's a part of scripture that I'm sure that we are all very familiar with. We've heard it read on many occasions. It is usually read in a service, a funeral service. Yet I think we mustn't limit this chapter to such an occasion as that, because it is a chapter that talks about the resurrection and something that should comfort all our hearts and our souls very much. A very remarkable chapter. And in it we have a glimpse of something of the marvel of the resurrection and the power of the gospel of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Also, we are given a great glimpse of the work of grace. There are so many things here that you wonder really where to begin or which verses to quote. There are so many rich verses that we are also very familiar with. But there is one rather sad verse there. And it's verse 19, and where there's almost a rebuke to the Corinthian Christians, it is by implication at least in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If in this life only we have hope in Christ. What is the apostle suggesting there? It seems that as if he were suggesting that they did not believe in the resurrection. I don't think that that really is exactly the situation. I think if you had asked the Christians in Corinth, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that they would have said that they did. And I believe that if you had asked them, did they believe in the resurrection, that they equally would have said again that they believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But there is believing and believing. There is an account of one of the Puritan preachers in centuries gone by, and where he one day, when he was studying the Word of God, and a true believer, an honest, evangelical Christian, faithful minister, and he ran out of his study, and he shouted at the top of his voice, I believe in the resurrection. And his wife said to him, well, you believed in the resurrection before. Yes, I know, he said, but I really do now. Now, what was he saying? Was he saying that he didn't believe before? No, he wasn't. He did believe. But suddenly the reality of the resurrection gripped him. And the truth of it. And you know, truth can do that. We can come to a part of the counsel of God that we were dimly aware of. And then suddenly it grips us and we see, this is a real and a vital and a living thing. And it's for me. Well, particularly then, when we are talking about the resurrection, that if we really consider what has taken place, then it should do something to our lives and to our faith and to our attitude to our life, and make us that we are truly radiant Christians. Well, where are we then? What are we like? Are we believers? Yes, we are. Have we got this penetrating light that has entered into every crevice of our hearts and our minds and every corner of our being, that we are able to say that whatever darkness there may be in this world, whatever sorrow may afflict us, that I am able somehow to come up and say, I believe in Christ crucified, and I believe in a risen Savior, and I believe also in the presence of the Lord with me, that he lives and he walks and he talks with me, that he is a living reality in my life in that way. There are many hymns that I could bring to you. There is one that came particularly to my mind that was relevant then, and I think it is now too. This writer puts it like this. There is a longing here, something he's got, but a longing to prove it more and more. You see, think of that verse. If our faith in Christ is in this life only, then the faith we have is a kind of limp, miserable thing, mourning and sad. Because although we believe the resurrection, we don't behave as if we did. That's what he's saying. They did believe. Well, start behaving then as if you believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so a kind of faith that does believe that there is a relationship with God, but somehow it lacks that inspiration that the power of the resurrection can give, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur or complain. Is that your lot? That will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, I taste e'en now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. Do you see what he's saying? Lord, let that reality be mine. That I will not have to say to people, well, yes, I believe. I'm a Christian. I'm an evangelical Christian. I believe in the fundamentals. I have an experience of the grace of God. Why do you ask me? Do you doubt? Well, the person is asking that because there is somehow something that's not there. What is it? A realization of the power of the resurrection in our lives. And it's ours. There is no need for any special qualification in the person who is born again. It's ours. And we enter into it in the great realization of this. Now then, that's the area that we have. For a little while now then, let's look at the observations of the Apostle Paul at the end of this chapter. First, I'd like to say that he has a vision, a clear vision. I don't mean now a vision in the sense of here is a person who's had almost between reality and dream, a vision from God. I'm not using the word in that sense. I'm using it in the sense that this man has a clear vision, a clear understanding. There is the other, but the one we're referring to here is that one, a clear vision. Paul could see the end of faith, the salvation of our souls, as Peter put it. Paul is able to see beyond the grave. And what he would endeavor to do in this chapter, and for us by the Holy Spirit this morning, is say, now, I want you to lift up the gaze of your hearts. I want you to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full. What kind of a face? In his wonderful face. Not the things of earth may grow strangely dim. They're there, but strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I want you to do that. You see, Christians need to be encouraged. All the while, we need to encourage and encourage one another. So he is guiding our thoughts in that direction, past the troubles of our time, past the afflictions of this life, past the suffering of the church, and wants us to gaze at glory. From whatever situation we may be, one man may say, well, I am here in bereavement. Gaze at glory, he says. Here am I in a terrible plight. Everything's gone against me in the world of business. Gaze at glory. Here am I in terrible loneliness and I am old and my friends have gone before me. Gaze at glory. Here am I young and afraid of life and the terrors of what may be in this century. Gaze at glory. So this is what he's doing. He wants us to turn our eyes and gaze upon the ultimate. That is where this great chapter is leading us. Then he says, well, let's consider the problem. Now, we know that when a Christian dies, he goes to heaven. Can't dispute that, you know. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. But for all that, a disembodied spirit, that is, a soul, a spirit, will be with the Lord. Now he's looking beyond that time. He's looking to the culmination of all things, the second coming, the day of judgment, and the gathering of all things together. And he's coming now to the fulfillment of our redemption and what it ultimately will mean. He's looking to that and the mystery of it all. And he says in verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Why? Well, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. It's as simple as that. So this is the situation he's saying, that it is true that when a Christian dies, his soul, his spirit will be with God in glory, but certainly not his body. Why? Because this body is a body of a fallen creation. That's why he's saying that. This body. The solution will be that we shall have a new body, like unto our Saviour. And so he's saying, now realize this, that the flesh and blood that you're in now, although your spirit when you die goes to heaven, yet the flesh and blood that you have, that cannot inherit heaven. Corruption, tainted with disease and sin and death and the results of all that. No, that will not. It cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. But don't break your heart. In verse 51, he goes on to say, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, for the while, he's guiding us to the teaching, the second coming. Although that is not really the basis that we're looking at now. But this is here in the understanding of it. When the second coming shall be, when Jesus Christ will come in glory, it will be physical and real. Now, what about us? For those who are with the Lord, that is, their souls, their spirit, are with the Lord, they shall be given bodies, real physical bodies, bodies that cannot die, bodies that cannot be affected with sin or with disease. Well, what about us then that are here on earth and we are in this body, yet we're believers, and he comes the second time in glory? We shall be changed. There will be a transformation and our bodies will be changed. And we too shall have the identical kind of body as they have. What we have will be changed, and what they haven't got will be given to them. That will be it, and we will be the same, sharing in that same new and glorious body. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." A great change. How will it happen? He goes on to say, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." Just like that. The last trump. The angel, for the trumpet shall sound. There will be a sound. "And the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed." All that will take place. Well, what will this body be like? And then if we can borrow some words from John, he goes on to say there in 1 John 3 verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's what it will be like in that glorious time of the second coming, that we shall be like him. We shall not have lost our own identity. It would be strange indeed if we were all replicas of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We will have a great resemblance to him, and we'll be able to say, "These are the Lord's people. See how radiant they are. They have the radiance of Christ, and they have their new and their glorified bodies, and yet there will be personal identity at the same time. But we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is." You see what he's doing? He's lifting us up to glory. He's lifting us up to the final and the great things. Then in verse 53, a reminder, he says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." These things must take place. Now let's consider that for a moment. What is heaven like? And Peter described it like this: it is like an inheritance. It is an inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There is no corruption or defilement. There is pure and it's clean and it's holy. And we are told by John in the book of Revelation, and naught that defileth shall ever enter in. So this corruptible must put on the incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality if he's going to enter into the fullness of his all and enjoy it to its greatest extent. And indeed any defilement in any case would not be allowed in. And so let's look at the believing soul. He shall be robed in incorruption. He shall be robed in immortality. It's a very wonderful thing. And those who are here at the time, they shall be changed. You always will be watching them. You'll be seeing your friend who's a Christian, and he'll be watching you. And you say, there's something happening to you. You're changing, and yet it's you. What's happening to you? You are being robed. This is a very remarkable thing. Hear the trumpet sound. And see our friends who've gone on before, and the myriad others we knew not, and there they are in bodies glorious. But look at us, something is happening to us, and we are being robed in incorruption and in immortality, and a great miracle is taking place, something so wonderful that nothing that this world can ever offer can ever be compared to it or ever compete with this kind of miracle. And we shall be like him who is the author and the finisher. You forget that part, don't we? The author and the finisher of our salvation. That's the vision. How can these things be? Let me bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. May I call him here the victim? Listen to this beautiful verse of a hymn. I searched for it, and I remember I'd seen it in another book somewhere. And by some lovely guidance of the Lord, I went to that hymn straight away. And you know how difficult it is to find a hymn sometimes in a book that you've not used for a long time. O victim of thy love, O pangs most healing. Notice, not O victim of our love. He is a victim of his own love. As Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. So the Lord Jesus Christ would say, I have to go. My love compels me. He is a victim of his own love. But what a glorious thing to be a victim to. O victim of thy love. O pangs most healing. O saving death. O wounds that I adore. O shame most glorious, Christ, before thee kneeling, I pray thee keep me thine forevermore. Beautiful words, aren't they? About our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, how can this corruptible put on incorruption ever? How can this mortal put on immortality ever? And how shall we ever be able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So now, the apostle now deals with that which is a problem. He says, this is my vision, that you might be incorruptible, and that you might have immortality. That is my vision, and that is the culmination of it all, and that you shall have a body glorified that will not die and cannot be touched with a plague or death or of sin or of any of these things. That is my vision, and that is the ultimate of the faith. Think of that, and wherever you are, turn your eyes and think of the greatness and the expanse and the wonder of the Holy Gospel that we have. But now then, how does it come about? He said, I will tell you. Death has got a sting. So then we have to consider death. The next verse says these words, verse 56. The sting. Look at verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? And the apostle says, well, I'll tell you. Verse 56. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. Difficult? Now let's consider it. What do we mean here by death? Everything. And just everything. He's looking now at death and all of its horror. And he's speaking now to a world. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to unbelievers. He's speaking to everyone. He said, I'll tell you about death. Death is that when we see it as a physical death, is the end of this life. Death is something that men will talk about and yet fear it. The brave may be able to face it in some way or another, but we all have to consider the fact of death. People cling to youth. Why? Because they feel it takes them further away from death. And yet death is no respecter of persons or of age. But we feel somehow more secure if we are further away from the age that brings us to death by the natural order of things. Death. Then spiritual death. Dead towards God. Maybe there are some here this morning that you're just dead towards God. You're just putting up with the service. And you'll be glad when it's over even. And you wouldn't say that. But in your heart you know that to be true. Dead. You resent it. And you find you're fighting against it. This is the power of Satan, you know, doing this. Blinding you. Spiritually dead. Alive to every other interest in the world. Chasing here and chasing there. Able to count up financial things very, very quickly. And a real wizard in the things of this world. But when it comes to glory, and when it comes to God, and when it comes to salvation, dead. Is that death too? Physical death. Spiritual death that ultimately brings us to hell and eternal damnation. Eternal death. Which is separation from God forever. The Bible calls it hell. It's a place of great sorrow. What the sorrow is, I don't really know. It's sometimes compared to the pain of fire because we think that is terrible. But we know it means that without God, forever and forever and worse, knowing now that there is a God. But without him, forever and ever. Where there is no passageway between hell and heaven, there is a great gulf fixed. Death! That is what he's talking about. So he's not just talking now about some poor little human beings as we are, just coming to the end of our little lives, and our eyes closed, and our hearts cease, and our lungs no longer breathe. That death. No, it's more than that. He's saying the whole avalanche of what it means to die. Death! Physically dead. Spiritually dead and eternally dead in a living death. That is what he's talking about. That's the one that stings. That's the one that stings. Death. Can you see now that this is a very wonderful thing when he asks a question? Death, you've lost your sting. Grave. You've lost your victory. How can this be? How can so wonderful a thing be as this? So now we look at this sentence. The sting of death. We describe what it is like in death. But what makes it like that? The sting of death is sin. What caused me to have such a physical death as this? What caused me to have spiritual death like this? What caused me to enter into an eternal death like this? Sin. Sin. We are by nature sinners. By nature, we sin. Our minds and our hearts and our lives. We manifest it to greater and lesser degrees, but within, we're all the same. We're all the same. Our minds are just little vessels of iniquity. Our hearts are cradles of self-love. Sin. That sin spoils everything. It spoils this lovely creation. On a beautiful sunny day like this, they are still fighting in some parts of the war. It's the world. They are still preparing for war in other parts. And men are still killing and being greedy and mean and spiteful and malicious and murderous towards one another. The sun may shine or not. It makes no difference at all. It is still the same. Sin. Spoils everything. It spoils every relationship. It spoils every home. It spoils every life. It does that. And it brings a sting into death. How strong is sin? The strength of sin is the law. The law is perfect. The law is absolutely perfect. He says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Attitude to God and attitude to our fellow human beings. This is what we are told by God. That is the law. We fail. Now then, what does the law do for sin? It confirms us and says, what you are doing breaks God's holy law. So that when I sin, the law says, yes, he did. So when I fail to love God with all my heart, the law says, yes, he failed. So when I fail to love my neighbor as myself, the law says, yes, he did. The law is legalistic and will be perfectly and absolutely correct in all its judgments. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God about something else. How then can this sting be taken out? How can there be victory where victory seems to be impossible? How can there be comfort in a comfortless place? How can there be hope in that which seems to be hopeless? The gospel. The gospel. You see, if our faith in Christ is in this life only, then we are of all men most miserable. Let's examine in the verses that he began with at the beginning of this chapter, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. He said, I've got something, you know. I'm not wandering from town to town and village to village and country to country. I'm not doing that because I just like traveling. And I don't travel for pleasure in any way. Yet it is a pleasure for me to travel because I am a messenger and a messenger of grace. And I bring this good news wherever I go. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. So I'm not telling you to believe something I don't believe myself or haven't received myself. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So he begins there. O victim of thy love, O pangs the most healing. So now we turn our gaze upon a Savior, upon the Son of God, who is without sin, who is pure, his mind is clean. And there is no guile or anything unclean there. Heart the same, total being. There, where is he? On the cross. Why? The Lord hath laid on him our sin. Why? The punishment was too much for us. For if we take it, we're paying the penalty for all eternity. And so he takes it upon himself, according to the scriptures. Listen to this now. Thy grief and bitter passion were all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression. Have you reached there? Sin is transgression. Strength of sin is the law. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Saviour. 'Tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor. Vouchsafe to me thy grace. Died for our sins according to the scripture. Then he goes on in the next verse. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day. Why? According to the scriptures. It's planned. In the Old Testament here, they are told, in eternity, it is planned, not only according to the scriptures, but according to the eternal dispensation and the plan of God and the economy of God, so that Christ died for our sin and Jesus Christ rose for our justification. What are these great things now? Here I come with my sin, and there is a law saying, you're quite right, you're a sinner. because I can confirm it on every single letter of the alphabet. I can say that you're a sinner. You have broken the law of God. You've been wrong towards God. You've been wrong towards your neighbor. I've done some good things, you say to the law. Yes, you have, but even they were tainted with sin. I can show you the law points at us. And so we drag ourselves and we are brought by the grace of God to see the Lord Jesus Christ and there see him, oh victim of his love. What shall I do? Oh, make me thine forevermore. What is the experience that happens there? Faith, repentance, dependence upon God, and forgiveness. Forgiveness. And at that moment, the sting is taken out. It's most wonderful. The sting is taken out. The victory then, the triumph of the resurrection. Look at verse 54. Just that tiny little word. So. We use it often, don't we? So. So. When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then. Now, let's look at the sequence. When I believed, my uncleanness was taken away, and I am robed in the righteousness of Christ. That is true. But yet there is to come the finality of it all. And so now I come. There is a second coming, and you can choose to be where you like, whether it is in our time or whether we have died before. It doesn't really matter now, because the same thing happens as one is changed and the other is given that which he has no longer, and that is a body, and a body like unto Christ. He gives us something very wonderful. Have you ever considered that when we are finally come to that place on the culmination of all time, that you will be a real person? Not just a phantom or a spirit floating about the place, but a real person with a body that will not decline or fade, with a mind that will be clear and will not sin, with a heart with such warmth that can never grow cold, with strength that can never fade, with peace that can never diminish, with joy that shall ever spring in our hearts. We'll be there. And we shall be robed in incorruption and in immortality. Then he's saying, so that will take place because the former has taken place, because he was a victim of his love, and because you came to that place where you saw that sin was devastating you and the sting was taken away. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Just like that. It's swallowed up in victory. Because he died according to the scriptures for our sin. Because he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. Because he is the Son of God. And because our God chooses to say that he is the God that cannot lie. Because he is a faithful God. Death then. Oh yes, we may die before the second coming. A physical death without a stain. Just think. A physical death with spiritual life, a physical death with eternal assurance, and then death just disappearing and gone. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Then one verse of thanksgiving, verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are witnesses, say many of them here, of his resurrection. Well, we are also told, blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. We are there, aren't we? And we can rejoice and say, well, blessed is this, the crucifixion and the resurrection. And then we are told, thanks be to God, which giveth us here this morning. He gives you, gives me. He giveth us that same victory. We too shall have that kind of glorified body. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Through whom? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, with true thanksgiving on this Sunday, where we remember especially the resurrection. O Father, do something in all our hearts that shall be indelible and unforgettable for thy name's sake. Now in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, be with us in this way for thy name's sake. Amen.